The second reading is from James, the second chapter. My sisters and brothers, your faith in our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, must not allow favoritism. Suppose there should come into your assembly a person wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and at the same time a poor person dressed in shabby clothes. Suppose further you were to take notice of the well-dressed one and say, "Sit right here in the seat of honor," and say to the poor one, "You can stand or sit over there by my footrest." Haven't you in such a case discriminated in your hearts? Haven't you set yourselves up like judges who hand down corrupt decisions? Listen, dear sisters and brothers, didn't God choose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom promised to those who love God? Yet you've treated poor people shamefully. Aren't rich people exploiting you? Aren't they the ones who haul you into the courts and who blaspheme the noble name by which you've been called? You're acting rightly, however, if you fulfill the venerable law of the Scriptures. Love your neighbors as yourself. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin. And that same law convicts you as transgressors. Those who keep the whole law, except for one small point, are still guilty of breaking all of it. The one who said, "No adultery," also said, "No killing." So even if you don't commit adultery, if you do commit murder, you still break the law. Talk and behave as people who will be judged by the law of freedom, because judgment without mercy will be the lot of those who are not merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My sisters and brothers, what good is it to profess faith without practicing it? Such faith has no power to save. If any are in need of clothes and have no food to live on, and one of you says to them, "Goodbye, good luck, stay warm and well fed," without giving them the bare necessities of life, then what good is this? So it is with faith. If good deeds don't go with it, faith is dead. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel today comes from the 7th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 24. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus left Gennesaret and went to the territory of Tyre and Sidon. There he went into a certain house and wanted no one to recognize him, but he could not pass unrecognized. A woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. She approached Jesus and fell at his feet. The woman, who was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, begged Jesus to expel the demon from her daughter. He told her, "Let the children of the household satisfy themselves at table first, It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "Yes, Rabbi, but even the dogs under the table eat the family scraps." Then Jesus said to her, "For saying this, you may go home happy. The demon has left your daughter." When she got home, she found her daughter in bed and the demon gone. Jesus left the region of Tyre and returned by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, into the district of the 10 cities. Some people brought an individual who was deaf and had a speech impediment and begged Jesus to lay hands on that person. Jesus took the afflicted one aside, away from the crowd, put his fingers into the deaf ears, and spitting, touched the mute tongue with his saliva. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." At once, the deaf ears were opened and the impediment cured. The one who had been healed began to speak plainly. Then Jesus warned them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. Their amazement went beyond all bounds. "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. She was a woman with a daughter. A woman with a daughter who had an unclean spirit, who had a demon in her. We don't know much more than that. We knew she was Greek, born of Syrophoenician, that's Syrian and Phoenicia. It could be that at home there was a husband exhausted from working all day trying to provide for the family. Or at home there could be a husband who sat around and drank all day. We don't know. Or maybe she was a widow. Maybe her husband had died and fell upon her to provide for her daughter. Maybe she was forced into prostitution in order to provide for her daughter. We don't know. It could be she was coming to Jesus after going to the temple and offering prayers and sacrifices to the Greek gods, hoping that somehow her daughter might be healed and returned to life. We don't know. But she came to Jesus and begged him to cast out the demon in her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children of the household satisfy themselves at table first. It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." It's a challenging reading. The reading from James is also one of those challenging readings. Those of you that know our Lutheran theology inside and out and have read about Martin Luther know that he struggled with the book of James, and especially the passage that we have today. Faith without works is dead. In that context, 500 years ago, the Catholic Church had laid down all these rules and laws and said, if you do all of these things, then maybe you'll be saved. And in that context, when Luther reads this and it talks about the works and says, if you don't have the works, then your faith is dead. That means if unless you're doing the works, you're not going to be saved. He couldn't hear that because it seemed to subvert the grace and mercy he knew from God. But yet this same Martin Luther, if you talked about works, not as in order to be saved, but instead an expression of your faith, he was all on board. He was all on board. He said that our faith in Jesus should compel us to mundane service to our neighbors. And sure enough, in this passage from James, James quotes Jesus, who quotes the Hebrew scriptures, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Whereas Christians, we're called to love God and love our neighbors. This love is an expression, it's part of what God is up to in the world. And in this letter, James is reminding folks, reminding those early Christians, and also us, later on Christians, our current day Christians, that we believe in Jesus, in a God who is merciful and loving. And we remember how we are undeserving of that love. We're undeserving of that grace. That's why it's called grace. We're undeserving of this gift of relationship, restored relationship with God, and all that comes with it. When we remember that, then it gives us the ability to have mercy, to be gracious in all that we do, to show compassion for others. I mean, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's kind of the heart of the golden rule that we hear. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. James is reminding people that when you start judging and treating people differently, and he's pointing to especially how, you know, folks that are well-dressed, that seem to have a lot of money, that may, I mean, this tendency we all have to kind of, wow, getting to know this person, treating them well, it'll go well for us. We all have that tendency. And James is saying, oh, when you do that, you're subverting the grace and mercy and love that God showed you. God calls us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and especially to look to those whom Jesus talked about over and over, the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, ones that society says has no value. Jesus says it is in them that the gospel is revealed. They know the kingdom of God. And James mirrors that. It's like when we have to always watch this tendency we have to judge and discriminate and constantly soften our hearts and open ourselves up to those that are different, those that we have a tendency to disregard or be afraid of, and to look for ways to show mercy and grace and compassion. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And yet, Jesus says, let the children of the household satisfy themselves at table first. It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. Now, I don't know what was going through that woman's mind when she heard this. I don't know what motivated her. Well, I know what motivated her, the love she had for her daughter. But I suspect that somehow she suspected, believed, trusted that this was a person of God. And somewhere down deep, there was this sense that the heart of God is mercy and love. And so when Jesus said, in essence, you are a dog and you don't deserve this, she replied, yes, Rabbi, but even the dogs under the table eat the family's scraps. Jesus immediately said, for saying this, you may go home happy, and the demon has left your daughter. And when she got home, she found her daughter healthy and well and restored, the demon gone. Something happened in that conversation. I always want to know the mind of Christ. He doesn't give any more explanation except for saying this, the demon is cast out of your daughter. What we do know is what Jesus did after this is recorded in the Gospels. Up until now, Jesus had been going amongst the Jews. He had been spending his entire ministry, except for a brief journey over across the Jordan to the land of the Gennesaret, I think. But he was healing giving sight to the blind. He was healing those with illnesses, casting out demons, cleansing lepers. But they were all Jews. And for some reason, again, we don't know why, except that he kind of wanted to get away from folks, it seems like. He went up way north outside of Jewish territory into the Greek lands. And this is where he had this conversation. And then he went from there, here, let me paint it like this. He went from, here's Mediterranean, Galilee's down here, Jerusalem's down there. Went from Tyre and Sidon up here, over to Caesarea Philippi, still Greek territory. And that's where we hear about him restoring the hearing to the deaf man and the speech to the mute man. And then he heads down to the land of the 10 cities. It's called the Decapolis, Greek lands. And he continues to heal. And he also, that's where we have the account of him feeding 4,000 people. You're saying, it's supposed to be 5,000. Well, it was 5,000 Jews the first time. Now he comes down into the Greek territory and he feeds 4,000 Gentiles. This conversation shifted Jesus' ministry from the Jews to the Gentiles, of which we're all inheritors. After this, you get this sense, and again, I don't want to get into a big conversation about how human Jesus was and how much he knew and how God divine. But what we know is after that, he started taking his grace, his love, his compassion, his healing, his hope, his gift of life to the Gentiles, and expanded from just the Jews to the Gentiles. And of course, we're part of that ever expanding circle of God's love for the world. To be a follower of Jesus is to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. To be a follower of Jesus is to do unto others as we would have them do unto you. To be a follower of Jesus is to accept the mercy and grace and compassion that God has shown us, and allow that to start oozing out of our hearts through our pores in everything we do and everyone we meet. To be a follower of Jesus is to be part of God's ever-expanding circle of love in the world, so that the world might be healed. As James wrote, so it is with faith. If good deeds don't go with it, faith is dead. Amen.